Well, that song is about trusting God, especially when we find ourselves in situations when we are tempted to be afraid. And that's what I'd like to consider with you this morning as we look at one of the most memorable miracles that Jesus ever performed. I'm referring to the stilling of the storm, and it's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I've chosen Luke's account of this event for our study this morning. And so would you turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Let me read this text for us. Now, in one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Father, we thank you for this privilege and honor that we have to once again gather together and study your word. Pray your spirit would illuminate our minds, help us to understand and apply all that is in this text for our lives. And Lord, for those who are experiencing fearful seasons in their life, fearful circumstances, Lord, that this message would be an encouragement, a comfort to them. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who is yet to place their faith in Christ, ultimately for their salvation from sin, death, and hell, that today would be the day of their salvation for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this spring, I'm sure you've noticed that we have been experiencing crazier weather than normal, especially here in Texas. The storms have been more severe and more often. Torrential rain, violent winds, hail, floods, tornadoes, power outages, and now there's a threat of some extreme heat wave coming our way. And of course, yesterday was the official start of hurricane season, so we haven't even got to the good stuff yet. Oftentimes, God sends storms, both literally and figuratively, to expose our lack of faith in order to enlarge our faith. And I think that's the main point of this classic story. And I say that because all three of the gospel writers record how Jesus rebuked his disciples' lack of faith, which was revealed by their fear. Matthew records that Jesus said, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Mark records that Jesus said, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And then as we just read, Luke says that Jesus responded, "Where is your faith?" Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't wanting to just confront them about their fear, but he clearly wanted to develop their faith so that it became what you could potentially call weatherproof. Weatherproof faith. When something is weatherproof, we mean by that that it's able to withstand exposure to the harsh elements of nature without being damaged. It's able to stand up to the raging wind, the pounding rain, the freezing snow and ice, the blistering sun. And so now let's apply that concept to our faith as Christians. All of us at times are exposed to some of the harsh elements of life. A debilitating car accident, for example. A frightening discovery of a malignant tumor somewhere in your body. The sudden death of a loved one. The grief that's involved with dealing with a wayward child. The pain and disappointment of a failed marriage that ends in divorce. an unexpected layoff, financial stress, the sadness of a broken friendship, you fill in the blank. All these trying situations and circumstances are like storms that blow and beat against our lives. And the question we need to ask ourselves is our faith strong enough to withstand the storms of life without being damaged? Is your faith tough enough to endure and bear up under these harsh conditions and these circumstances that we all face in life? Do you have weatherproof faith? Well, here in this story, there are some principles that can help us develop weatherproof faith. And in order to weather the storms of life, we need to understand and apply these principles in our lives. And there's three principles that I want to point out to us this morning. Number one, we must realize that storms are a normal, necessary part of our lives. We must realize that storms are a normal, necessary part of our lives. Look at verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And so they launched out. Luke doesn't specify the exact time of this boat trip, but Matthew and Mark tell us that it happened in the evening after a long, tiring day of ministry. And Jesus wanted to break from the demands of teaching and healing people, and so he said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake," which was the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where there was not really any large cities. It was less populated. It would be a place for them to get away on a little retreat. And notice verse 23, "But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep." Jesus was so exhausted from his ministry that he crashed in the back of the boat on a cushion, according to Mark, which, by the way, is proof of Christ's genuine humanity. The fact that he got tired and had to sleep, just like you and just like me, shows us that he was truly human. Theologians refer to this as the hypostatic union, that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time, 100% God, 100% man. Don't think about that too long. Your brain will blow up. Because it doesn't make sense to our finite minds, but we have to say that to be faithful to what the scripture teaches, that Jesus really was a human being. He really was a man. While at the same time, he was God, God in a human body. And so while Jesus was fast asleep, recouping from a long, hard day of ministry, it says a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. It's interesting that they call this a lake. It's typically referred to as the Sea of Galilee, but it's actually more like a big lake. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. One of the things that you'll be surprised by if you ever go to Israel is how small the Sea of Galilee is. In some ways, it's smaller than Lake Conroe. And yet it's been titled the Sea of Galilee. What's unique about the sea or this lake, it's approximately 700 feet below sea level and surrounded by these high hills carved with these deep ravines that act like funnels, and wind comes rushing down those hills through those ravines with great velocity and it comes racing out across the surface of the water. And so the lake is famous for sudden storms that can strike quickly and unexpectedly. In fact, when we were on one of our trips to Israel, I remember sitting in the boat with folks, and not long after we had launched off the shore, everything was calm, but then all of a sudden the waves started splashing up against the side of the boat, and water started splashing inside the boat, and out of nowhere the winds picked up and it became very rocky. In fact, one thing I'll never forget is seeing all the windsurfers shooting by this old historic sailboat that we were on. And the Sea of Galilee is really a windsurfing mecca because of how windy it is. And so here is this great storm that Matthew actually called a shaking, literally a shaking. It was so violent that Mark recorded that the waves were breaking over the boat and the boat was in the process of filling up with water. And that's what Luke says here. He says, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. I don't know if anybody's been in a swamp boat. It's not a fun experience, right? Where the waters come in and it's just kind of glug, 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 and you're starting to go down, right? And you're doing everything you can to bail water out of that thing or find the plug that somebody forgot to put in, right? Before you launched out there. But notice this, they were in danger, it said. I mean, this was a very dangerous situation. It appeared to them that the boat was going to sink and the disciples were scared that they were all going to drown. Which is quite surprising considering the fact that some of the disciples on board were experienced fishermen. They were veteran sailors. They probably knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. And they had likely experienced all sorts of storms during their many years of fishing on that lake. And so the fact that they were scared out of their mind on this occasion means that this must have been the big one. This was unprecedented. They had never seen or experienced anything like this before. But the question we should ask ourselves is, what were the disciples doing at this point? They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. He said, let's get in the boat, right, and go over to the other side of the lake. And so they were being obedient to his command. And yet they were hit with this tremendous storm. And I point that out because I think sometimes we wrongly assume that the only time we face storms in our lives is when we are disobedient and God has to discipline us. That it's kind of like Jonah, right? Something bad happens and we're like, okay, did we make a wrong turn? Did we make a wrong decision? Are we doing something bad? Is God punishing us, disciplining us here? But what about men like Job and Joseph? And the Apostle Paul, these were godly, faithful, obedient men who lived lives of integrity, and yet they faced more horrendous storms than most of us will ever face in our lifetimes. All that to say, living an obedient life doesn't mean you'll never face any difficulties in your life. On the contrary, it's likely that you'll experience even more difficulties because that is how God causes us to grow and mature as a Christian. And so the irony is that those awful storms that threaten to shipwreck our faith are designed by God to strengthen our faith. Trials test and toughen our faith so we're able to endure even greater trials or greater storms in the future. That's what we learn from James. For example, in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Peter mentions trials quite often in his letters. You may remember from our study of 1 Peter, Chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. And so Jesus' question was very appropriate when he asked the disciples in verse 25, where is your faith? I think this question was intended to expose their unbelief for the purpose of building up their faith. One of my favorite commentators is Kent Hughes. And in his exposition of this passage, which he titled, by the way, A Divine Storm. It's a great title. He said this, though the disciples had no way to know it during those terrible moments, that miserable storm was a divinely appointed vehicle to teach them about God and his power in their lives. This choreography of heaven was essential for their spiritual development. This is a vital principle of spiritual life. Without difficulties, without trials, without stresses, and even failures, we would never grow to be what we should become. And then Hugh says this, storms are part of the process of spiritual growth. So, whenever we are in the midst of a raging storm, literally or figuratively, we must realize that even though we may not understand why we are going through that particular situation, we can be confident that God has sovereignly ordained that storm to teach us some things that we would never learn any other way. And so the first principle is we need to realize that storms are a normal, natural part of our lives. There's a second principle here that we need to understand and apply, and that is that we need to rely on the presence and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to rely on the presence and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Look at verse 24. It says, they came to Jesus and woke him up. The disciples had done everything they could do to keep the boat on course, to keep it from filling with water, but the faster they bailed the water, the faster it came in. All their attempts to save themselves were futile. They were at their wits' end. They were truly helpless. And so their last resort was to wake up Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves and one another today, we have to admit that rarely do we feel this completely helpless. There's always something else we can do, someone else we can go to. But just picture this scene. Put yourself on that boat in the middle of that lake alongside those disciples. And so you're in the middle of this raging storm, and the wind is howling, and the boat is going up and down, and there's waves crashing over the boat, and there's water splashing everywhere, and the disciples are screaming orders to one another, and Jesus is sleeping like a baby in the back of the boat. How can he do that? And the only thing that woke him up were the frantic cries of his frightened disciples. Luke records that they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. Matthew says that they said, Save us, Lord. Mark says that they said, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And some would say, well, that's why I don't believe the Bible, because there's contradictions, there's discrepancies. Well, I think the natural explanation is that different disciples were yelling different things all at the same time. And so this is not a contradiction. This is not a discrepancy in Scripture. But do you hear what's coming out of the mouths of the disciples, which, by the way, the Bible says out of the mouth the heart speaks, or the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. So if you ever wonder what's going on in someone's heart, just listen to them talk. And so the disciples here were accusing Jesus of being aloof and uncaring about the serious nature of the problem they were in. Don't you care? And the fact that he slept through all the commotion made it appear that he was oblivious to what was going on. And sometimes when we are in the middle of a stormy situation, it feels like God is oblivious to us. It seems like he's sleeping on the job, because he's not responding to us the way we want him to. He's not doing what we've asked him to do. And so we are tempted to wonder, does he care? Is he even there? Well, the psalmist expressed the heart of every one of us who have felt this way at some point in our lives. He would frequently cry out things like, Where are you, God? How long, O Lord? Will you hide your face from us forever? Have you forgotten me? Do you realize what I'm going through down here? Hello? But the psalmist is also quick to remind us that we have a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always awake, watching over us. And what's more, he's always walking with us through whatever we're going through. Psalm 23, verse 4, the great shepherd psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." I like what Isaiah said to God's people in Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you." What great hope, what great confidence that should give us, those who are beloved by the Lord. Notice verse 24, "They came to Jesus, woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm." Mark tells us what Jesus actually said. He simply said, "Hush. Be still." And immediately everything became perfectly calm, which we know is not natural. It's not normal. Storms and waves dissipate gradually. But in this case, the surface of the water instantly became like glass. Try that the next time you're out looking for some smooth water on Lake Conroe. Cry out, "Hush, be still." Ain't happening, right? And even if things are calming down, it will take a while to do that. Well, this just shows the power of God. And the term rebuke there, it says he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, is the same word used to describe how Jesus spoke to disease and to demons. He would rebuke disease, he would rebuke demons from time to time, which has led some commentators to suggest that this is an indication, perhaps, that this storm was demonically influenced, satanically inspired, if you will. According to the story of Job, you may remember that God gave Satan limited control over the elements. And that's why the winds blew and knocked the house down and killed all of Job's children. And so this may have been one of Satan's many attempts to thwart the plan of God by drowning Jesus, as if that was possible, so he wouldn't be able to die on the cross and break the powerful grip that sin and Satan had on the world. Well, whether the storm was caused by Satan or not, nothing could keep Jesus from fulfilling his purpose and completing his task. But the root of the disciples' fear may have been that if they all went down in this ship, if they all drowned, then all their hopes, all their dreams and plans that they were wrapped up in this guy Jesus would drown too. And so in their minds, the ship was going down. Literally and figuratively. And what they didn't realize is that as long as Jesus was on board that ship couldn't go down. In fact, the safest place in the entire universe at that moment was on board that ship. But notice, after rebuking the wind and the waves, Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. Verse 25, he said to them, "Where is your faith? What is faith? The essence of faith is believing what God has said. It's taking God at his word. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, started China Inland Mission. He had this little definition of faith, and he had a lot of faith. He trusted God for a lot of things. But his definition of faith was very simple. He said, faith is trusting in the faithfulness of God. Isn't that a good definition? Faith is trusting in the faithfulness of God. In other words, that God is faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. And so what did Jesus said to them in verse 23? What did he say to the disciples? Let us go to the bottom of the lake. Is that what he said? No, he said, let us go to the other side of the lake. And what? God always keeps his word. Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. In other words, they arrived. They made it to the other side. But I point that out because I think all of us tend to act like the disciples when we're hit by an unexpected storm in our lives. We begin to worry. We get stressed out. We run around frantically trying to fix it ourselves. And when nothing seems to work and things only get worse, we adopt a ship is going down mentality. And only then do we call out to Jesus as a last resort. I know some of you are going through some challenging times right now in your life, and it might feel like the ship is going down. And so I want to just ask you the same simple question that Jesus asked the disciples. Where's your faith? Hang in there. You're going to make it as long as Jesus is in your life and the Lord of your life. Another old commentator made this comment. He says, just as it was impossible for that ship with the Redeemer of the world on board to flounder no matter how many storms broke over it, so it is with the vessel of every believer's life. It cannot perish, for Jesus, the omnipotent pilot, is on board. And so when we are in the middle of a storm, instead of giving up hope, we must look to our divine captain, our divine pilot, Jesus Christ, and rely fully on his presence and his power to bring us to the other side. And no matter how scary things get in the midst of your trial, remember you are in the safest place you could possibly be. So we need to rely on the presence and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then thirdly, finally, we need to remember that God is in control of everything in our lives. We need to remember that God is in control of everything in our lives. Notice verse 25, he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed. Again, put yourself on that boat, in that lake, experiencing all that the disciples experienced. You're there, you're one of them. A moment ago, the guy sleeping in the back of the boat, just like the rest of us, gets up and does something only God can do. And that is to control the weather. God is attributed with sovereignty over the elements all throughout Scripture. Psalm 89, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And this is a good place just to remind us that the Bible clearly teaches that there's really no such thing as a purely natural disaster. They're only supernatural disasters. Every earthquake, every tornado, every fire, every blizzard, every hurricane, it's just not a random thing. It's ultimately ordained by God. Nature does not have a mind or will of its own. And we need to stop giving Mother Nature the glory for what we experience, right? Because ultimately, Father God is the one sovereignly controlling it all. Job 37, verse 10, from the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. Then it changes direction, turning around by his guidance, and it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the uninhabited earth, whether for correction or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Psalm 147, verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Psalm 148, verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. I think it was one of the Puritans who, whenever there was a storm, would run outside into it rather than hiding away. And the more violent the storm and the louder the thunder and the more bright the lightning, the more excited he would get. And he would just go outside and look around and give glory to God for his power. I'm not recommending that you do that. That's like a sign of spirituality. That if you're really spiritual, you really trust God, run outside next time it's thundering and lightning. Okay, I'm not saying that. But it was just, that was the heart of that Puritan. He saw the glory of God in the storm. Isaiah 45, 6, I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amos 3, 6, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And that's why they asked themselves the question. It says in verse 25, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? They're like, who is this guy? I mean, they had seen him heal sick people and give sight to blind people and even bring a dead guy back to life. But this was the most awesome display of raw power they had seen up until this point. The elements of nature had gone wildly out of control, and yet they recognized the voice of Jesus when he spoke to them, and they immediately obeyed him like he was their master. And it suddenly dawned on them that Jesus wasn't just a great teacher or a great healer or a great prophet. He was God. And that's when they really got scared. As someone said so well, the only thing scarier than a storm outside your boat is to have God in your boat. And the fact that Jesus had the power to control the weather is undeniable proof of his deity. And so one of the things I love about this story is it puts Christ's humanity and his deity side by side. You see them both in this passage. And we see that Jesus truly is who the Bible says he is. He is the Creator God. John 1, 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1, 16, for in Christ all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1, verse 2, through whom also God made the world. This is talking about Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, Jesus Christ is the creator and controller of everything. And so whenever we face a stormy situation, we need to always keep in mind that our all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-good, all-loving God has everything under control. So, you want to have weatherproof faith that is able to endure the storms of life? You must first realize that storms are a normal, necessary part of life. Secondly, you need to rely on the presence and power of Jesus Christ in your life. And thirdly, you need to remember that God is in control of everything in your life. Perhaps a storm is raging right now in your life. You're being brutally buffeted by that storm. You're wondering if you're going to make it through. You feel like you're drowning in the depths of despair. You're literally at your wit's end. But that's a great place to be, because when you come to the end of yourself, that's when you come to the beginning of God. And so I want to encourage you to cry out to him, and he will rescue him. He will calm your troubled, storm-tossed soul, just like he did the Sea of Galilee. God allows believers to go through storms to build up and strengthen their faith. But he also allows unbelievers to go through storms to stir up and stimulate faith in them. Some of you have this testimony. This is part of your testimony. This is why you're sitting here this morning as a truly committed Christian, going to church every Sunday, is because God used some difficult situation to convict you of your inability to deal with life's problems on your own, and that you needed Jesus. And so God used that trial, that storm, to convince you to place your faith and hope in Christ alone for your salvation. Some of you haven't made that decision yet. You're sitting here this morning. You know you're not a Christian, but you know you need someone else besides yourself in your life. And so I encourage you to invite Jesus on board your life. You say, how do I do that? Well, it's simple. You admit the fact that you're a sinner who needs a Savior, and that you believe that Jesus is that Savior who God sent to earth to live the perfect life that you and I could never live, and to die that awful death that all of us deserve to die, and that our salvation is dependent 100% on what Jesus did and not anything we could do. And you believe that so much so that you commit your life to follow and obey Jesus as your Lord and as your Master for the rest of your life. He becomes your captain. He becomes your pilot. The captain of your ship. Spurgeon, I know, is beloved by many of you, especially those who read his morning and evening devotions. He's got a beautiful entry on the morning of August 31st. Where he exposits Isaiah 51:5, which says, on mine arm shall they trust. Listen to these words by C.H. Spurgeon. He says, in seasons of severe trial, the Christian has nothing on earth that he can trust to and is therefore compelled to cast himself on his God alone. When his vessel is on its beam ends and no human deliverance can avail, he must simply and entirely trust himself to the providence and care of God. Happy storm that wrecks a man on such a rock as this. Oh, blessed hurricane that drives the soul to God and God alone. Oh, tempest-tossed believer, it is a happy trouble that drives thee to your Father. Now that thou hast only thy God to trust, see that thou puttest thy full confidence in him. Dishonor not your Lord and Master by unworthy doubts and fears, but be strong in faith, giving glory to God. He says, now is the time for feats of faith and valiant exploits. Be strong and very courageous, and the Lord your God shall certainly, as surely as he built the heavens and the earth, glorify himself in your weakness and magnify his might in the midst of your distress. Amen. Father, we thank you for this simple story that we're all very familiar with, but it really packs a punch when it comes to where our faith lies. And Lord, all of us at some point in our life will experience some kind of horrific storm, not necessarily physically, but spiritually. Some of us are in it right now, or are on our third or fourth one in a row. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help us remember these principles and put them into practice in our lives. Father, that we would have weatherproof faith. And Lord, for those that who came here like a rudderless ship, just kind of being blown and tossed by the waves and the wind, Lord, that today they would submit their lives to the Lord Jesus and that he would become the captain of their life and they would be able to follow his direction, live in obedience to his commands, and know the joy and the peace and the hope that comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.